Welcome to the Kenosha City Church Podcast. Today's message, Pastor Brandon will talk about God's forgiveness in contrast to the cancel culture of modern society. Enjoy the message.
You know, as I was praying for just what does God want me to talk with you guys about this morning, this entire topic that I'm going to be bringing forth this morning is something that just through my time in prayer, it was something that I just couldn't shake off. It was something that, you know, as I was being like, oh, maybe I should do this topic. All right, maybe I should go and do this topic. This entire thing just kept smacking me in the face. So I was like, all right, maybe I should talk about this. And so with that said, during my last sermon up here, I did a thing. It was during our our habit series in the beginning of the year, and I talked about living a steady life. And when I kicked off that sermon, one thing that I ended up saying was I was like, hey, you know, we live in a culture of extremes. Does anybody in this room agree that we live in a culture of extremes? Our culture is very extreme. And one thing I ended up saying, maybe not quite in the first service, but I know for a fact I said it in the second service, was I was like, hey, don't even get me started on cancel culture. That's what I said. Well, church, this morning, just for a second, can I get started on cancel culture? Okay, because like our society legitimately is insane. I think we can all raise your hand if you can think of somebody who's been canceled. Maybe a public figure, maybe you even have a friend who's been canceled. I've personally known people who within certain smaller communities have ended up getting canceled. And it is an absolutely insane thing that that's something that we even need to worry about within our society. And so before I even just talk about this a little bit, I am a word junkie, as I like to call it, because using the words that we use, they matter. So many people just let things fly and don't even know what we're saying. And so I'm going to define it really quick. And so the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines cancel culture as the practice or tendency of engaging in mass canceling as a way of expressing disapproval and exerting social pressure. And there are multiple and too many different examples of this happening to different people. One of the core examples that I can think of is for the actor Johnny Depp. I like to personally know him as Willy Wonka and from Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. But if you guys remember, and by the way, he's not even like a poster child for Christianity at all. If anything, the internet apparently says that he is more of an agnostic or an atheist. But if you recall, there was this thing that happened to where he was being accused of certain things up on the public stage, and before he was even being proved guilty, he was losing movie roles. Everybody on the internet was completely throwing him away. The media was covering it, all before he was even proven to be guilty. And then within that lawsuit, even though he actually ended up winning, to this day, because of the experience that Johnny Depp went through, you know, the pirate from, you know, Pirates in the Caribbean, or Caribbean, is that how you pronounce it? To this day, he still is struggling to get to where he was previously because of the canceling that ended up happening. The culture was like, oh, I don't like this thing, even though we're not even going to try to prove whether or not he did this, but we're just going to throw him away. And so to this day, he is still reaping the negatives of what happened. And the reason that I'm even bringing up the topic of cancel culture this morning is because that is a really interesting way that we can see the difference between how the world, every single one of us live in, how the world ends up trying to play the judge, jury, and executioner, versus how God, the creator of the universe, plays the judge, jury, and executioner. In our society, if you make one slightly big mess up, if you do something that within the societal opinion, because in our society there really is a subjective morality that ends up happening, if you make something that in their opinion doesn't line up with the societal opinion, then you end up getting completely thrown away. You could have done it 5+ years ago. They can find a tweet on a thing that's now called X. They can find a tweet from you 5 years ago, and then hold it against you the rest of your life, and they'll make sure that you don't forget it. That's how our society is, especially with public figures. But maybe that's even happened to something for you similarly, where you've been possibly canceled by friends or family to where they end up reminding you of something that you did 10+ years ago And you've grown from it. You have, you know, moved on. You've moved forward. But they just keep on reminding you. They're like, hey, remember this thing you did? Man, you are so messed up. You are so lame. And they continue to remind you of it. But with God, when you mess up, what he does in contrast to what the world does is that he opens up his arms wide open. And he says, I love you. In Psalm chapter 103, verse 12, this is a very famous Bible verse. But it says, he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. That is a far separation. So the world's saying, you know, I'm going to remind you of this. But God's saying, you know what? I forgive you. I love you. I see this no more. And some of you in this room, you might be struggling to even forgive yourself for the things that you've done, but I maybe in the past. But if you have given your life to Christ and you believe in what he did on the cross, he forgives you. If you have asked for his forgiveness, it's gone. He does not see that thing that you could be possibly clinging to anymore. But with us living in this culture of unforgiveness, we can hear about the forgiveness that God ends up providing every single one of us. We can hear about it in our heads, right? But then we can struggle to accept it for ourselves. To where maybe you did something and you know that the church answer, quote unquote, is that God, yes, God forgives me. But you haven't forgiven yourself. For whatever reason, it just continues to weigh on you. And if that's you in this room this morning or viewing online, I just want to remind you that the God that we serve has an illogical forgiveness. It doesn't make sense. We don't deserve the forgiveness he provides, literally at all. But he gives it anyways. And so if you're struggling to forgive yourself for whatever that thing might be, I just want you to know that God's saying, hey, trust in my forgiveness, lean on me. My eyes are open. And God can help you with that unforgiveness for yourself. But give into it. Talk to God about it. Have a conversation with him. He wants to have a relationship with you. So have that relationship with the creator of the universe and have a conversation about it. My first and main point this morning, right off the bat, is if you place your faith and trust in Jesus, God doesn't cancel you. And this is a reminder for some of you in this morning because possibly you're wrestling with something. And God wants you to know that unlike the world that's going to throw you away, he loves you. He loves you more than you will ever realize. And by the way, just for some clarity, this talk that I'm bringing forth, it isn't particularly in reference to, you know, how we interact with forgiveness with other people. That's a sermon for another time. This is more so going to be something in reference to us and God. And I want to make clear that to make it to heaven, if your goal is to make it to heaven when you die, then all you need to do is place your faith and trust in Jesus and accept what he did on the cross for you. Realize that it's not by your own good works that you make it to heaven, but it's because of his mighty work upon the cross, because he, Jesus Christ, he took a sacrifice for you and I. That's exactly what we talked about last week. So the reason I'm even bringing this forth the week after Easter is because there is an area of confusion about God's forgiveness and God not canceling us that many of us can end up falling into. Maybe you were in this room. It was your first time coming to church in possibly years. And you went to the Easter service. And if that was you and you're back in here this week, thank you so much for coming back. We're really happy to have you here. But maybe Pastor Andy, when he presented the gospel, you felt this tug in your heart to raise your hand, to accept the forgiveness of Christ. You're like, okay, you know what? I know that there's something wrong with me. Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Maybe that was you. But the thing is maybe that was your fifth time raising your hand, saying, Jesus, I believe in you. Maybe that was your 10th time saying, Jesus, I believe in you. And there's a tension. Because maybe you've heard that Because, you know, we say that every single week. Pastor Andy, what he says, God forgives you for your sins, past, present, and future. But then you've raised your hand to it before, but you felt this tug, and so you rose your hand because you wanted to be forgiven by God, and you possibly weren't sure where you and God were standing. You wanted to make sure you could make it to heaven. I've even heard some people say that, you know, if you, this gets into a really core question, because it's like, hey, let's say you're on your deathbed, which is a sad thing, but eventually we're all going to die one day, right? None of us are immortal. If you end up on your deathbed and you have something, you've sinned and you didn't ask God for forgiveness for a particular thing, that you are you're going to go to hell. That if you lived an entire life as a Christian, that you walked with Christ, but you forgot that thing that you did last week, maybe you had pride in a moment, maybe you did a lie of sorts, obviously you shouldn't be doing any of that, but then you end up dying, but you forgot to ask God for forgiveness, you know, the beeper at the hospital goes like, and then you're dead, and then God's just like, hey, you know, you lived your entire life with me, you brought all these people to Christ, but you forgot to ask for forgiveness. So I'm sorry, man.
You're going to hell.
Like, is that what God does? But but I've heard people say that, you know what, you every single time you need to do that or else you're going to go to hell. So what if you don't ask for forgiveness after every single time you sin? Do you no longer go to heaven? And this is a very core question to ask. And the answer to this is no. You don't lose your ticket, quote-unquote, which obviously, if you're only believing in Christ as just a get-out-of-hell-for-free card, that's a different conversation to be having, because there is so much more with our faith than just, LOL, woohoo, I'm not going to go to hell, that's awesome. There's so much more to our faith than that. But if you forget to ask for forgiveness for something, and you don't ask for forgiveness for something, that's not the thing that's going to make you not go to heaven. And also, I want to clarify that if you're like, oh, but Pastor Brandon, I felt that there is this tug, there is this thing going on between me and God, so I ended up raising my hand for his forgiveness, and I want to indicate that the reason that you ended up possibly raising your hand, saying, Jesus, I believe in you, forgive me, I accept what you did on the cross for my sins, the reason that you possibly did that is because you have the Holy Spirit. Is because you felt a conviction for something that you did. You felt a tug. You felt that there is a tension between you and the Father. And when you have the Holy Spirit, that whisper comes forth and helps you to feel that. You know, if you didn't believe in Christ, you could just, like, for some people, many times, before they have Christ in their life, they're taking part in things, they're doing things that, you know, that we know isn't right, but when you don't have that moral framework with the creator of the universe, you know, you don't really feel the weight of your sin. But when you have the Holy Spirit, you begin to experience some of the depravity that's associated with sin. And so when you do something that you know you shouldn't do, you feel conviction. You feel that weight. So the conviction you feel after sinning is the whisper of the Holy Spirit. But am I just saying, okay, do we just not ask for forgiveness? Is Pastor Brandon just coming in here saying, you know, all right, now I can just go absolutely crazy, woohoo, like let's get Liddy in the club, as Pastor Will was saying earlier? Is that what I'm saying? And the answer to this is no. We still end up asking for forgiveness. You still ask for forgiveness after being saved. But it's a different type of forgiveness. A different type. Everybody say type. So this is the main thing that I wanted to bring forth, that this can be an area of confusion, but it's something that if we can get clarity on this, it can really help us to be able to navigate, okay, these are the types of conversations I'm having with God. Because sometimes we approach God in a conversation of just trying to get out of hell for the millionth time, when that's not what God's wanting to do. There's two different types of forgiveness I want to talk about this morning. And the first one is positional forgiveness. And so positional forgiveness is when you do, and some people even call this a judicial forgiveness. And this is where Jesus, he pays the debt. He pays the fine for what you did. You're guilty. Every single one of us, we are guilty of sin. None of us is perfect. We have all done things that aren't right. But what Jesus does is when the judge has the gavel and he's like, guilty, you're going to jail. What Jesus does is he bursts through those doors and he says, nope, I have paid the fine. I take all of it. So positionally, Jesus, because of his sacrifice, we are forgiven. In the famous Bible verse, John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So without Jesus, we're guilty. That we aren't righteous at all. But what the judge sees, what God sees, is when he sees us, isn't how holy we were, how holy we were acting. He sees the nail-pierced hands of Jesus on the cross. And so, how you make it to that forgiveness that you receive, that is the past, present, future. When you believe in Christ, when you do the John 3:16, and you trust in him, and you believe that Jesus really did do what he did on the cross, which, by the way, there historically, Jesus was a real person, and he did what he did. It's an amazing, beautiful thing. But that's positional forgiveness, judicial forgiveness that we receive from Christ. But once again, what's that tug that you're feeling? Obviously, there's a conviction, but then what does this look like? What's this forgiveness that we should be asking from God? And this is relational forgiveness. Everybody say relational. It allows us to have fellowship with God. Like I said, maybe you felt that tug during a salvation call. And the reason is because that relationship you had, that the relational forgiveness with God wasn't there. There was a tension that was occurring. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So what's this passage communicating to us? What it's communicating is that if you're walking in darkness, if you're consistently giving in to sin in your life, if there's things in your life that you're struggling with, maybe stuff that some people can see, but then those things that other people don't see that you're struggling with, and you're like, man, I don't feel connected to God at all. The reason is, as this passage makes clear, is that you can't have fellowship with God if you're walking in darkness. This doesn't mean that you lost your ticket to heaven, but that relationship with the Father, the creator of the universe, that you can have a real vibrant relationship. If you're in darkness, you can't have that true fellowship with him. This passage, it's not saying that God's going to cancel you. It's not saying, nope, you're canceled out of heaven. And I really want to emphasize that because I don't want you to feel like this is just a, all right, I really want to emphasize that. But it is saying we're walking in darkness if we aren't confessing our sin to God. And that our relationship with God will be hurting. And it's also saying If we're trying to say that we don't have sin in our life, that you're a liar. So don't make God's, by us acting like we don't have any form of sin, that passage literally calls you and it says, hey, you're making God out to be a liar. But Turks, is God a liar? Let's be real. We all have, you're all going to sin again. Maybe you might not want to, but just that's how life happens. But when you do, at that moment, instead of acting like you don't struggle with it, swallow your pride and have a conversation with the Father and gain his forgiveness and ask for his forgiveness, apologize. But you don't end up just losing your ticket to heaven. I'm going to illustrate it like this. So let's say there is a mother. Let's say there is a child. And the child does something. The child is a bad boy, you know, is a bad boy or girl. And they do something wrong. Maybe the mother has been asking them for weeks on end to clean their room, but then they didn't. And then, you know, they disobeyed their parents. And here we are. Does that child, are they no longer the child of the mother? Are they no longer their child? No, they don't just, because they messed up, they don't just automatically, whoop, I'm out of the team. All right, I understand, I get it. That's not what happens. But there's a relational tension that occurs between the child and the mother or father until the child ends up apologizing, ends up saying, okay, you know what? I'm going to do this differently. And the relationship will hurt, and it's not going to be quite back to where it was until that occurs. But the child doesn't stop being a child. That's not how it works. I'll also illustrate it like this. If you haven't noticed, I like having funny stories to share, you guys. But back when I was 9, or I don't want to say 10, but maybe 10, I got into this really weird habit. And by weird, I mean weird. To where, you know, it would be like 2 a.m., and if my mom's watching the stream, you're going to remember this. I didn't tell you I was going to share this story. And I would have a dirty laundry basket in my bedroom, and it would be like 2 a.m., but the bathroom, it was all the way down the hallway. And I would have to go number one. And I was like, I'm so tired. I really don't want to have to walk all the way to the restroom in the hallway. And so what I did was, in my dirty laundry basket, I would go number one. And, you know, the next morning, my mom would be like, Brandon, why does the laundry smell like, you know, scientific name for number one? And I'm just like, I don't know. Okay, and then maybe wait a few days, second day, third day. Brandon, why does the dirty laundry smell like number one? And I'm lying to her, I don't know. Really, I was just being too lazy. And I was just like, I'm not going to go to the restroom. I'm just going to do it right here. My mom knew the entire time what I was doing, right? She knew, like, there's no other reason. There's no other reason for it to smell like that, logically speaking. And she knew I was doing it, but she was waiting for me to come forth and admit that, yes, that's what I was doing. Until eventually I was like, okay, Mom, yes, that was me. I'm sorry. I was going number one in the laundry. And did I stop being her child, even though I was going, of all things, doing that in the laundry? No. I didn't stop being her child. But guess what? My relationship with my mother, until there was a change that occurred, until there was me actually apologizing, admitting what I did, me accepting, you know what, I messed up in this moment, until that occurred, our relationship struggled a little bit. Even me at 9 years old, I could tell that there was a form of attention. You know, I'm having those dinners, I'm eating my, you know, third chicken breast, enjoying it, and then, you know, trying to have a conversation with my mother, and then I just felt like I wasn't connecting with her. And that was why. Because I was lazy and wouldn't go to the restroom. So if you ever are trying to think of, okay, forgiveness to God, and you're trying to understand positional and relational forgiveness, when you think of relational forgiveness with God, just remember that story, and I hope you'll remember it. But there's also a really cool, you know, as I was just diving deep into the scriptures over this, there was a really cool illustration that I was able to draw from during the Last Supper that is a scriptural illustration of this relational forgiveness, of God not canceling us, that we can get with God. And it's in John chapter 13, verses 3 through 11, and it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. And then verse 8, no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my whole hands and my head as well. He went from none at all to just to wash the whole me. But Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not everyone was clean. And who Jesus was referring to in this moment was he was referring to Judas, because Judas ended up, obviously, if you didn't know the story, he ended up betraying Jesus Christ. He did that. But look at what this verse ends up saying. It says, well, Jesus said, you have no part with me, to Peter. And the Greek word in this passage for part, I'm probably going to butcher the pronunciation, but the Greek word is a Greek word, meros. And what this Greek word meros can be translated as is share. When you share a meal, there's fellowship that happens, right? When you're having a Thanksgiving meal or just a family meal, there's a form of fellowship occurring. When you go out to lunch after church in the morning with somebody, you're having a form of fellowship. And he's saying that if Peter didn't let Jesus wash him, there wouldn't be a share of fellowship with Jesus. And in the midst of this, he knew that Peter was going to deny him three times. Jesus knew that. He knew he was going to do that. But he still wanted to have that fellowship. He still wanted Peter to have a share with him. But he had to allow Jesus to wash him first. Church, Jesus wants to forgive you. He wants to wash you. He wants to have fellowship with you. But you need to be willing to actually confess and let him do the washing. He knows that you're probably going to end up sinning again. Not to make excuses for it. Literally not. But he also knows, just as we go back into that passage earlier, if we say we don't have sin in us, that makes us out to be a liar. Just being real, we know that there's going to be a moment where we have pride, a moment where we hold bitterness towards somebody. That's going to happen. But when those moments happen, and he knows it's going to happen again, what you need to do to have that share is to just let him wash you and confess the things that you are doing that you should have probably already confessed to Jesus, and to gain that relational forgiveness. I think that this passage is a beautiful illustration of that, because Jesus, he knew what Peter was going to do, and yet he still wanted the fellowship with him. I think this is a beautiful thing, and it can relate to so many of us in this room this morning. And also, I do want to say, speaking of washing, baptisms are next week, and the Bible makes clear that, hey, you don't need to wait a million plus years after you become a Christ follower to get baptized. Once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, once you have received that positional forgiveness, you are ready to be baptized, and you can be baptized. And so if you want to just make that illustration that you have been made new through Christ, that when the judge sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and illustrate that you have been washed, sign up for baptisms, go to kenosa.church, slash events. If you haven't been baptized, stop putting it off. It doesn't need to be some ultra huge thing where you got to wait a million years. Sign up. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But let Jesus wash you from your sins in that relational way so you can have the relationship with Christ. But I want to make a very important point. Confessing of sin is agreeing with God. How many people, when they are praying to God for forgiveness, maybe it is for that relational forgiveness, it's just out of a ritualistic habit to where it's just, all right, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, and you just move on. I think more of us than we care to admit end up doing that, to where it's just the force of habit, all right, I know that this is what I'm supposed to do. But, you know, maybe behind closed doors, you're just like, you know, I don't really think this is that bad, but I guess God says it's bad. So just so I can be good with God, I'm going to say, God, please forgive me. That is a shallow version of what confessing our sin to God should be. Agreeing with God is what it should be. It's realizing that it doesn't matter if we have an opinion, quote unquote, about something. It doesn't matter if we feel that,
well, I don't think that this should be a sin, so therefore, okay, God, just in case, forgive me.
It's realizing that, for one, whatever opinion you have in the grand scheme means nothing in comparison to the creator of the universe, and you need to be willing to put your human pride aside and actually say, God, I am wrong. Admitting that you are wrong. Instead of, God, well, here, God, here's my excuse, and trying to justify as if God cares about the excuse. He just wants you to, in which God cares about everything with us. But so many times we try to just sit there and make excuses and give reasonings to why we are continually taking part in something. When God's just like, why don't you just put your pride aside and submit yourself to me? This is a form of submitting to the Father that for so many people, it's not easy. And so I just want to emphasize, if you're in this room and you know what, you want to have that real and legitimate relationship with the creator of the universe that you can have, agree with God in the fullness and accept that his way is better. And make it a legitimate apology. You can tell a difference, right? When maybe with your spouse or your kids, when there's a, you know, let's say you are saying, like, there's certain times to Alyssa where I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry. That means nothing. Like, it's like, okay, thanks. But there's a difference when I expound upon it, when I describe why I'm sorry, when my heart is actually in it. And my question to you is, when you are confessing your sin to God, is your heart in it? Or are you treating it as just the ritualistic thing that you're supposed to do? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of just ritualistic Christianity. I'm tired of us just doing the thing that we're supposed to do. But let's actually have our heart in it and agree with God and put our pride aside. Amen? And so, if you're in this room and you feel like you have a tension with the creator of the universe, it might just be because you haven't had that turning away or agreeing. You have unrepentant and unconfessed sin in your life. My closing point this morning, we're closing already. I think I went a little early, forgive me. Is that we should desire to stay in fellowship with Christ. Once again, don't just be okay with positional forgiveness. God loves you, and you can have such a vibrant relationship with him. And that should be the longing of your heart. You should long to be connected to the Father. Ask yourself this morning, am I desiring to be in this fellowship with Christ, or am I just good with having the get out of hell for free card? There's so much more. There is so much more. But then what can happen is that we can allow the busyness of life, we can allow the everyday grind that we get into, cause us to put just, you know what, I know I have this sin, I know I have that sin, I'm just going to put it to the side. I'm not going to talk to God about it. But what Jesus is saying is, allow me to wash you. Just confess it and agree with me. And when you do that, the connection that you can feel with God, it grows. I know it's not all about feeling. It definitely is not all about feeling. But some of you are like, man, I've never felt, quote unquote, feel a relationship with God. If you want to have that feeling, which there's so much more than just feelings, I want to emphasize that, but you can get some of that feeling of relationship with God by confessing your sin and receiving that relational forgiveness. But you need to actually do it and not make it ritualistic. My takeaways for this morning are, number one, confess your sin and agree with God. That's number one. If you're in this room and you have sin in your life that has to be confessed, maybe you've had pride about it, let this morning be the time. You say, okay, you know what? Father, I'm sorry. And second, intentionally evaluate where you are relationally with God right now. And don't even, you can do that during our worship time, but I want to also emphasize, make this a thing that you do on your drive home, that you do before bed tonight. Have that one-on-one conversation with the Father. Say, all right, where are we at? How can we grow? Because I want to say, life with fellowship with the Father and not just the ticket out of hell for free card, that's so much better. It's so much better. And that is a life worth living when you're connected to the Father. There is a form of fulfillment that occurs that is unbeholden. So church, intentionally evaluate where you are relationally with God right now. At some point today, I encourage you to do that. And make this a common practice in your life. A common practice of swallowing your own pride and submitting to the Father and getting back into union with him. Number three, get baptized if you haven't yet. Make that public declaration that you have been made new. And number four, share with others the glory of the gospel and about the forgiveness that God brings. Because God can and will relationally forgive you. And God can and will positionally forgive you. And our mission as Christ followers is to go and share the gospel. And so, you're carrying something with you. So you're at your workplace, when you're around people you know, look at it as opportunities, if they don't know Christ, for them to get to know him. And the small little conversational pieces you can throw in if they don't know Christ, for them to possibly start thinking about it. It's always crazy of the smallest conversations, seeing how God can end up using those, right? And so I'm just going to have, as we close off the service, I'm just going to have everybody in this room bow their heads and close their eyes. And, you know, there's nothing magical. There's nothing crazy about doing this, and about, because I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and there's nothing magical about it, but it is a really powerful form of both self-reflection and commitment. And my first question, with nobody looking around, is, if you're in this room And you want to take these next few moments to confess sin to God and to get back into fellowship with him, to help that relational tension that you've been feeling, to help bridge that gap. You want to receive his relational forgiveness this morning? With nobody looking around, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in 3, 2, 1. And next, if you're in this room and you recognize the forgiveness that God brings, you recognize it, you see it, but you struggle to forgive yourself for the past sins that you've committed, and you want to ask for God's help with that, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. There's no way looking around. In 3, 2, 1. And next, if you haven't committed your life to Jesus, if you haven't even received that positional forgiveness, that you don't know where you would go if you died right now, I want you to know that this morning you can receive that. And that Jesus really did die on the cross for your sins. He rose in 3 days. All you need to do is declare that you believe in him and place your life in his hands. If you want to declare for the first time this morning that you believe in him and put your life in his hands, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in 3, 2, 1. So Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your positional forgiveness. That you help us to be righteous through you. We thank you for that, because we deserve to burn. In the grand scheme of things, that is what we deserve. And so God, we thank you and we praise you so much for that fact. You bring us positional forgiveness. But God, we also praise you and thank you that even though we are people who just continually mess up again, that you still bring forth an illogical forgiveness and can forgive us relationally, and that you want to be in relationship with us. And so God, for that, we thank you and we praise you for that this morning. God, for the people in this room who rose their hands about possibly unconfessed sin and just, they feel that tension with you, God, I pray that right now, that they just slow down, whether out loud or silently, confess what their sins are to you, and admit and accept the washing that you provide in this moment. And God, also for those who rose their hand because they always are sitting there remembering the things that they did in the past. They know that you forgive them, but they still sit there remembering. God, not that we want you to take away the quote-unquote memory, because there's a healthy form of guilt, but then there's also the form where Satan is just tries to hit her head against a wall unneededly. God, help us to forgive ourselves. For those in this room who are struggling to forgive themselves, Lord, give them strength. God, I pray that you'll give them this morning a supernatural peace. Holy Spirit, fill them with that peace this morning. And help them to rest in that. And help them to be mentally washed from what they did in the past. Help them to sit and rest in that, Lord. And God, I also pray for those who rose their hand to accept you as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray that right now, just personally from them to you, they tell you and they declare that they believe that your son Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose in 3 days. And that they ask you for that positional forgiveness. And that they admit that they know it's not by their own good works, but it's by how good you are. And they accept your sacrifice, Jesus. God, I pray that they have that conversation with you right now. Jesus, we love you and we praise you. God, help us to be a church that is relationally connected to you, not just positionally. We praise you, Father, and we thank you so much for all of the different types of forgiveness that you offer. In your holy name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's episode. If you would like to know more about Kenosha City Church, then check us out online at kenosha.church or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Kenosha City Church. Lastly, if you enjoyed this episode, we encourage you to follow us so that you never have to miss an episode. At Kenosha City Church, we are not perfect people, but real people being made new through Jesus.